Our Father, we pray now in the preaching and the hearing of your word that your name would be magnified. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen for who he is, the name above every name. We pray that your people would be blessed, that they would hear with diligent hearts, they would receive with faith and love as the truth of your word comes, and they would seek to meditate and practice it in their lives. And help me as I bring the word, preach your testimony centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified in a demonstration of the spirit of power, so these people's faith may not rest in my wisdom, which is really irrelevant, but on your power. And so please remove distractions. Please get me out of the way and just use me as a broken vessel to proclaim infallible truth. In Jesus' name, amen. A.W. Tozer once famously said, "Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian." A.W. Tozer again said, "Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian." So many people in our day think of themselves as solely focusing on the New Testament, as all we need is the 27 books and not the 39. But I want to show you today that Malachi, as you saw in your sermon title, is a book for us. That there are things in Malachi that are pertinent, not just for national Israel, but for the new covenant community of God, the new covenant church. Malachi is a book for us. Some people might think, well, yes, we can get some things out of the Old Testament, wisdom here and there from the Proverbs, maybe a psalm or two to give us some motivation, but not the all-encompassing view that Scripture, all Scripture, and in that context, in 2 Timothy 3, he was talking about the Old Testament primary, is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want to prove today, and again, I'm not assuming that you don't already believe this, I just want to set it before your minds, eyes, and ears by the way of remembrance, that we can all be convinced that the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament are Christian scripture, that all 66 books are given by inspiration of God, and all of them are profitable. From Leviticus to the book of Romans, it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And my goal is twofold, to convince you of that, and to show you why this book is going to be profitable for us. Because before we get into the nitty-gritty of this book, which over these next weeks and months, we will, Lord willing, I want you to be convinced that this is a book that is worth studying for us in the new covenant with Christ as our mediator. And so I have 2 points that I want to get across from this text and in summary of the book. First, again, this book is for us. And second, a summary of this book. So again, the text reads, "The burden," or it could also be translated, "the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." So Malachi, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving to God's people a revelation of his mind and of his will. But again, I was saying, why is this book something for us? Well, the reason why this book is for us is because the Lord Jesus Christ said it was for us. In Luke 24, we read it last week, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with the men, he's talking to them about the things that had just taken place, his sufferings, and they thought he was going to be the prophet to redeem Israel. They thought he was the one who was coming, and all their expectations were crushed because they thought he died and it was over. And they were downtrodden. They were upset. They were, what's going to happen now? The great prophet of Israel has died, and we're left with no hope. And it's very funny in that text. They say, "Are you the only one in Israel who doesn't know these things?" Jesus knew those things more than anybody else in all of Israel. But he plays along and says, "What things?" And then he goes and explains to them, and he says, after listening to them for a little bit, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. that was it not necessary that the Christ would suffer and then enter into his glory? And beginning with the book of Romans? No, it wasn't around. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So what does that text teach us? Jesus went to Malachi to preach Jesus. Because that's part of all the scriptures, right? The law of Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures. He expounded them, the things concerning himself. The text that we read in 1 Peter, I picked the New Testament reading. That the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ as they were indicating the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That if you can summarize the Old Testament in this way, the sufferings of Christ and him entering his glory. And so kids, this is important for you. If someone asks you, what is the Bible all about? And sometimes people are trite when they say, well, it's just the Sunday school answer to say it's about Jesus. But it's also very true that when someone asks you, what is the Bible about? It would be very right to say, for you to say, kids, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a story about Jesus Christ. And if you want to be even more specific, but say in a short way, the Bible is about salvation in Jesus. So if one of your friends asks you, what is the Bible about? I know you go to church. I know your parents take you to church. Kids, what would you tell them that the Bible is about? If you want a simple answer, you say, the Bible is about salvation in Jesus. Because from Genesis to Revelation, God has one story. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, and then his entering into his glory. And so, as we think about Malachi, we must first know it as the book that is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book about him. It is a book about his person, about his work, and the implications of that truth. But the second thing that this first verse says is it's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So then the question comes, why can we take a book that was written to Israel and say it is for us? Because it says it was to Israel, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So how can we say that this book is for us? That this is something that God wants for us? Well, think about Galatians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is trying to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He's trying to articulate and explain what it means to be right with God, not by works of the law, but by Jesus Christ and his finished work. And he argues in Galatians 3, verse 16, that when God said to Abraham and to his seed, it didn't say seeds plural, but seed singular. And who is God's seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, and if you are in Christ, then you are also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, if you want to know who Abraham's seed is, it's those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. And so, what better way to describe the people of Israel? Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants. And he says to a people who is Jews and Gentiles alike and says, you, if you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Let's take another text. Who was the new covenant given to? Well, it wasn't given to Gentiles in the sense of when it was first said. It was given to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. But are we members of the new covenant? Yes, we are members of the new covenant. So we are members of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And one last text before I move on, just so you're convinced. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, in Philippians chapter 3, he's writing to a Jew and Gentile church, people involved who are Jews by birth and Gentiles by birth, and says to those people, we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So who are the true circumcision? Those who worship God in the Spirit. Do you worship God in the Spirit? Do you glory in Christ Jesus? Do you put no confidence in flesh? Then you are the circumcision of God. That's what the text says, that if we worship God in the Spirit, if we glory in Christ Jesus, if we put no confidence in the flesh, then we are the true and spiritual circumcision. So we can say all the promises of God are to us, and they find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. To us. Not ultimately just to them, but to us. So kids, when you look at the Old Testament, remember that it's a book, if you are in Christ, that is for you. That what I want you to really understand is the Old Testament isn't just something for different people. It's for us. I want you to know, I want you to be, solidly convinced that when you pick up your Old Testament, it's not secondary to the New Testament. It's just as important that you would understand the Old Testament. And so, Malachi is a book for us because it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are the circumcision if we worship God in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We can know that this book is for us. But let me show some practical ways in which I think this book is for us. And of course, over these next months and weeks, Lord willing, we'll be talking about these things. But this book talks about election. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Well, who are we elect in? In Jesus Christ. This book talks about worshiping God rightly in a way that honors him. Well, how is our worship acceptable to God? Because it's done in Jesus Christ. This book talks a lot about the priesthood, about priests. Who is our great and ultimate high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. This book talks a lot about marriage. What is marriage just a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, the church. This book talks a lot about God designing godly offspring. What is that a picture of? God making disciples in and through his church. This book talks a lot about God desiring the hearts of the fathers to turn to their children and the children to turn to their fathers. Well, how does that happen? When we first come to our Heavenly Father, and our hearts, as his children, are turned to him. And so this book talks about implications and applications of Jesus Christ. Because every high point of theology has its point in Jesus Christ crucified. Everything in theology is about him. The Bible, one person said, is a hymn book. Because it's all about him. And that's why the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You might look at that and say, but didn't you talk about a lot of different things? You talked about the importance of the Scriptures. You talked about eschatology, the end times. You talked about the work of the Spirit. You talked about the Father and his love for us. You talked about all these different things. How can you say you knew nothing among these people except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because, beloved, all the aspects of what he talked about found their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They weren't separate doctrines. So when he was talking about the Spirit put a light beam on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was talking about the Father, he knew that the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He knew when he was talking about the Bible, he knew it was the Word of Christ. When he was talking about the end times, what was he saying? We will see him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. When he was talking about the importance of marriage and family, he couldn't help but say, "This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning who? Christ and the church." All these aspects of doctrine and theology, he couldn't help but say, my dear friends, these only make sense if you know Jesus Christ in his suffering and in his glory. And that's why this book is for us. Second point, some summary of this book. I've kind of gone over that a little bit as I've explained the points that point to Jesus Christ. But some of you might know the phrase. Some of these phrases you might have heard, but you're not familiar maybe, or maybe some of you are, that they're in the book of Malachi. The phrase, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That phrase is in Malachi. Where does the Apostle Paul get that phrase? He gets it from Malachi. Where is the phrase that Brother Paul Washer's ministry uses as their theme verse? His name will be great among the nations. That's in Malachi. The phrase that God desires godly offspring is in Malachi. The phrase that God says, I hate divorce, is in Malachi. The phrase that God says, do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth because she's your wife by covenant and she's your companion, is in Malachi. The phrase that we rob God when we don't give tithes and offerings is in Malachi. The phrase that God says he noticed the people who feared his name and talked with one another and they were his jewels is found in Malachi. The phrase that talks about John the Baptist to come, the Elijah 2.0 we could say, is in Malachi. The phrase, the hearts of the children will be turned to their fathers and the fathers to their children, is in Malachi. All these wonderful truths that sometimes we take for granted, we've heard these phrases but aren't exactly sure where they came from, are in the book of Malachi. So hopefully I'm whetting your appetite to what is to come in the book of Malachi. That there's so much good stuff to learn in this book. I remember not growing up in this type of theology. Not growing up with a high view of the Old Testament. Growing up kind of, as I described before, I mean, no one would have denied its inspiration, I don't think, but they wouldn't have saw a practical benefit to the Old Testament. Grew up thinking, well, I mean, it's inspired, but really I'm a New Testament Christian. But what a wonderful thing it is, and what joy it brings to a believer's heart, where they can go from Genesis to Malachi and say it's Christian scripture. What a blessing it is to look at the Old Testament and say this isn't some random book that I get random wisdom that I just try to get out piece by piece. Instead, going to it and say, the Lord Jesus Christ and all his beauty is in this book. And one of my favorite preachers to listen to, his name's Dr. David Murray, and he has a book called this, Jesus on Every Page. Because that's what the Old Testament is. Jesus on every page. And so as we come to this book, we are going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is central. We're going to see important themes in this book. We're going to see that God is speaking to us in his word, by his spirit, that he wants us to understand these things. And so I want you to be convinced that this book is for us. And so now I want to make some application to these things. I want to spend a little time on my application. For those who are here who don't know Christ, what is the first and primary purpose of the Old Testament for you? To make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so kids especially, everyone listen to me, but kids especially, the Old Testament is written that you might become wise to salvation. It's written that you might know that God is your creator, but that you have a problem before God, and that problem is sin. That problem is sin against a holy God who made you, who fashioned you, and who made you for his glory. But the problem is that you don't worship, or we don't worship God rightly as we ought. And so therefore, we deserve God's judgment. And so we stand in need of a Savior. And the Bible can never be profit to you until you first understand your greatest need is to come to find redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I said before in a preaching time, every time I preach, I want to make it hard for people to die and go to hell. And so I'm dead serious about what I'm talking about. Because some of you will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I never want anyone to say, I died and went to hell because Sam never offered me the gospel. Or someone behind this pulpit never offered me the gospel. And so right now, as a minister of Christ, I'm offering you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you stand in need of salvation if you're outside of Christ, and the only way for someone to come from darkness to light is if you realize that your sin is great, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world that our sin, even though it was red like crimson, might be washed white as snow. And as he died on the cross, he was paying the debt of all his people throughout all the ages. That every sin that every one of his people would ever commit would be paid for. And so if you stand here knowing that you have sin that you're guilty over, there's sin that has been paid for by Jesus Christ. If you're worried that somehow you're not going to be acceptable to God because you know how much you sin, that's why Jesus Christ lived a perfect life so you could have his righteousness. Because Jesus, nothing greater God could give for us. But before he gave his life, he lived for us. One of salvation's massive ingredients, the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience. And so you stand now in need of that perfect righteousness, of that salvation and forgiveness that only God can give you. And you need to turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I first believed I was saved, it was 11 years old. I've shared this testimony publicly. But I was at a Christian day camp and someone presented the gospel to me in a clear enough way where I could be saved. And what a blessing it was to be saved at a young age. And so my desire is that young or old, but especially young in this case, would come to know the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would come to see that Jesus Christ is a great Savior and that he has come to save sinners to the uttermost. And you say, well, what do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Turn from sin to God in Jesus Christ. And now I want to apply to the saints. Do you believe that the Old Testament is for you? When you read the Old Testament, are you convinced that it's something that's important for you? Are you reading it as if Jesus Christ is on every page? So think, when you read your Bible, what is your ultimate focus? Is it the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is it something else? Is there something in which takes your heart's affection more than the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when you read your Bible, yes, get wisdom from it. Yes, get practical application from it. But if you don't see the glory of the God who is the one in whom is all our life, then you'll become parched. You'll become weary because you'll find wisdom doesn't help ultimately if you don't know the God of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having good and practical wisdom without knowing the one who is the treasure trove, the one in whom all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge are found, then you'll never truly understand how to get the most out of the Old Testament. And so as you're going in the Old Testament, think, where is Jesus Christ in this book? Not that we want to over-spiritualize the Old Testament, I'm not arguing for that, but think about how the New Testament applies the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think about how the New Testament thinks about what Jesus Christ came to do. So when you see a section in the Old Testament about marriage, what should you do? Well, say it's about Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. When you see a doctrine in the Old Testament about creation, know that for by him, all things were made. When you see a reality of the sinfulness of man in the Old Testament, what should you do? Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse of sin. When you see something in the Old Testament that shows you the reality of children, the blessing they are, see that is ultimately fulfilled in God having spiritual children in the church. When you see the principles of law in the Old Testament, remember that Jesus Christ is the ultimate lawgiver. When you see in the Old Testament the reality of the clean and unclean, the clean food and the unclean food, remember that Jesus Christ is making for himself a pure people who are separate from the world. So as you look at the Old Testament, think about how does this apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is the point of Scripture. He is the reason for the book. And so we look to him and we find hope. Also, the reality of what a blessing it is to know that all God's promises are for us. What's something, I'll apply it more later about the reality of hope, but what's something that can so discourage us in this life? A lack of God-given comfort. A lack of hopelessness in this world. A reality that we don't have the comfort that we want. And I'm not talking about lazy, sinful comfort. I'm talking about God-given, God bless comfort. We don't know what's happening. Maybe it's a sickness or a loss of a loved one or someone we love. Something's going through struggle. And what do you feel in that moment? Worry and anxiety. What can it so easy be feel? You can be filled with the desire of, I don't know what's going to happen. Can you not feel that way when things are going not the way you expect? And what a blessing it is to have the Old Testament scriptures that give us promise after promise after promise of God's blessing to be with his people. And that book is for us. One of my favorite is Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or another one, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So when you need comfort, know that the Old Testament, all the promises of God in the Old Testament are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let me go to a controversial one that sometimes people don't know how to apply. Jeremiah 29:11. Well, how is that promise for us? Is it a prosperity gospel that God just wanted to give us health, wealth, and prosperity? Well, of course not. But how can a New Testament believer say, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for you to prosper and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That promise is for us. Why? Because where is our hope and our future? In the new heavens and in the new earth where righteousness dwells. And how does God prosper us? He doesn't promise to prosper us physically and materially. But he does say, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so when you look at a text like Jeremiah 29:11, don't be scared about applying that to your life. Apply it with New Testament eyes of saying, this has spiritual promise. I know I'm not in the land anymore, but there is a land whose builder and maker is God. The new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And so if you want to know, does God have a future and a hope for you? Beloved, I can say on the authority of Scripture, if you're in Christ, you better believe he has a future and a hope for you. Because what does it mean to go to the new heavens, new earth, but to know that our future is secure in God because we're in Christ, and as the song said, before the throne of God above, my life is hid with Christ on high. And so as you look at the Old Testament promises, they are for you. They're for you. They're for you. And then also I would encourage, I mentioned this in a morning class as I was teaching on how to get the most out of preaching. I would encourage you, just as application as families, as we're going through this book, set this time aside for family worship. You'll know what texts we're preaching, and so set time aside for family worship. Whether it's just you and your wife, if it's just you and your wife in the home, or you, your wife, and your children, and seek to make it a priority of thinking through and talking through this book. Show your children, and it'd be good for you as heads of households to say, let's find Jesus Christ in this book. Let's look at the promises God has for us in this book. And as a family, you're talking through Malachi. That way, when we come to the Lord's Day, you've already studied it for yourself, and then you're ready to get the most out of the preaching of the word to apply it to your heart and life for your entire family. So I encourage you, think about how can you apply this in your home? How can you think about applying in family worship, of thinking through Malachi and the reality of God's promises in it? And so I would just encourage you, every time we're about to preach through it, once a month, Lord willing, seek to find ways in your home to bring before them the book of Malachi. And I want to conclude with this application. I kind of already talked about hope, but my mom is very helpful in helping me preach. Not that she's called to be a preacher, but she'll tell me things like, make sure you always leave people with hope, with a takeaway, with something they can get out of it to take for hope. And what I want to leave in this section is, one, we all need hope, because hope deferred makes the heart sick, the scriptures say. And what hope can we get from this summary of this book and what I've been applying? Well, in this book, there's a lot of godly discipline to the people. A lot of these subjects come up because God is rebuking his people for not faithfully following him. He reminds them that they're dealing treacherously. He reminds them that they're offering false worship to him. He reminds them that they're not treating one another rightly. He reminds them of all these different things. But one thing we need to remember is God's discipline is always good for us. It's always out of love. What can we so easily think when we're being disciplined by God or we go through a trial? Why do we lose hope? Because at that moment, what do we think? Even if we wouldn't say it out loud, what do we think? God is not for me right now. God doesn't want what's best for me right now. Isn't that what we're prone to think when we go through trial or discipline? God really doesn't want what's best for me at this moment. But my dear friends, if we're in Christ, God is always for us, and who can be against us? And so the comfort that this gives us, the hope that it gives us, is even in the midst of all this discipline, God is doing it from a fatherly heart that loves his people. That when you go through times that you don't understand, that you don't understand why this is coming in your life, or this is coming in your life, or this feels like discipline, or this trial, or this pain, or this hopeless experience, know that all things work together for your good. Know that God always has a good purpose in it. Know that God is always for you and never against you. Because how sad it would be, how hard enough it is to go through trial and temptation and discipline when we know God is for us, let alone when we think God is against us as our enemy. And we heard last week in the book of Job, what did Job think? Job thought God became his enemy. And how worse it made it for him. But we, having all the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 in the New Testament, we can always know that God is for us in the midst even of his fatherly discipline. And he always disciplines us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you believe that? Are you convinced that God always wants what's best for you? Because if you're not, life is going to be, it's hard enough. But if you believe that, you have great hope in the midst of whatever God brings in your life. That God always, as you as his child, always wants what's best for you. He always does. He always has your best interest in heart. Yes, he's ultimately focused on his glory, but secondarily on your spiritual and everlasting good. And so as we think about this book, what hope can we take away? And this will be my application probably consistently, is the hope that we can have because God is for us, and therefore who can be against us? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us, and we pray that we would know that the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and that we would find the comfort of the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.